I'm very thankful for Psalm 147 as we come to the end of our study of the Psalms, come near the end of this beautiful psalm of praise to God. And yet this psalm of praise comes in the context, like all the psalms, of a world of suffering and sin. We don't know for sure the context of Psalm 147, but as you read it, you can hear how it might have come or at least been sung in the context of exile. There were two significant traumatic events at the center of Israel's history, the Exodus and the exile. The slavery in Egypt and the destruction of the temple and the people being taken away into captivity. And we see in Psalm 147 this second traumatic event, because verse 2 talks about the dispersed ones, the outcasts, those who are not home. Exile was the violent loss of the land as home, and it's hard to imagine something that would have broken Israel's hearts more than the temple being destroyed. The temple represented God with his people. Jerusalem was the earthly capital of God's heavenly reign. The temple and Jerusalem were tangible reminders that Israel was God's people, that God loved them, that God had chosen them. What are the symbols for you of God's love? What are the good things in your life that remind you that God is with you? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your home or your family. Maybe it's a job that you love and you find meaning in. Well, what happens when those things that have always affirmed God's love for you get taken away? What happens when you feel the ache of being displaced, of not really belonging, of not being home, of not being able to look around at your circumstances and have them confirm God's favor, God's blessing? What if God breaks your heart? What if he lets someone betray you? What if he takes away your family? What if you have to leave the only place you've ever felt at home? What if you look around at your life and it makes you wonder if God still loves you? I think Psalm 147 has a word for you. Praise God. Why? Because it's good. Because he's beautiful. He's lovely. And so praising the beautiful God is a beautiful thing. What makes God beautiful? What makes him glorious? Though he is high, he regards the lowly. We said God's glory is God's condescending care for the lowly, for the least of these. Well, what makes God beautiful? What makes him praiseworthy? He is committed to building his kingdom, but here's how he's going to do it: with the outcast. God's kingdom will be a kingdom of brokenhearted people. That's what it says here. He builds Jerusalem. The outcast of Israel, he gathers. Micah talks about this in Micah 4:6-7 when he talks about God's promised restoration. In that day, says Yahweh, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. The lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion now and forevermore. Who is going to make it in God's kingdom? Who is God targeting? Who is he going to bring home? He specifically selected the brokenhearted, the outcast, the ones who are walking with a limp. If you're brokenhearted, if your life makes you wonder if God loves you, the Psalms have a word for you. God has three responses that we see to the brokenhearted that I want to touch on briefly. If we go back in the Psalms to Psalm 34:18, it talks about the brokenhearted and it says, God is near to the brokenhearted. He's with them. He's close to them. God camps out in the mess with the brokenhearted. Your brokenheartedness does not mean you are alone. It does not mean you are forsaken. It means God has left the 99 and he's come looking for you. It means he's sitting next to you in your grief. He is near you. You do not carry this alone. And it says here in this psalm, God heals the brokenhearted. God is a God who heals the brokenhearted. If you are broken, God's heart for you is healing. Whatever wound you're carrying around with you, whatever piece of your life feels so shattered that you can't even imagine wholeness anymore, God's heart for you is healing. He sees your wounds. He comes close to you. The brokenhearted show up again in Isaiah 61. There it says that God is going to anoint someone who's going to come and bring good news to the oppressed and bind up their wounds. This God is going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to care for them, to heal them, to personally tend to their wounds. This is so incredible. If you know anything about wound care, the bandaging and caring for wounds is one of the most difficult processes in medicine, in nursing. It's not easy work. God is getting in the mess with his people, and he is with his own hands doing the work of helping them heal. This is so rich here. God is building his family out of the brokenhearted. And the way he's going to do that is through this anointed servant who will come and bind up the brokenhearted. The healing God promises is going to come to the brokenhearted in Jesus. Jesus takes up this text from Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4 in what's called the Nazareth Manifesto. It's Jesus' mission statement. He came on a mission to deal with the brokenheartedness of humanity. That was his task. That's what he was anointed to do. Oppression breaks people's hearts. It makes them wonder if they matter to God. It makes them wonder if they are loved. Sin breaks our hearts. It shatters us. Jesus comes and he binds up those wounds. How do you know that God is actually going to deal with your brokenheartedness? Well, this is what the psalm says next. Not only does God heal the brokenhearted and bandage up their hurts, he measures the number of stars and he calls them by name. God's care for creation, his naming of the stars, is connected to his healing of the brokenhearted. If he can love every star, if he can name every star, if he cares that much for creation. I mean, think about this. Think about the moments in your life when you've had the clearest vision of the stars, when you've laid on your back under the night sky, or maybe you've been out in the country and you've been able to go up on a hill, or you've been out camping and it's been a clear night and there's no lights around and you get a glimpse of just how many stars there are in the sky. That's how many, we know that there are even far, 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 far more than we can possibly see. But that's how many the psalmist would have been able to look up and see. And he knew and believed that God had a name for every last one of them. We knew a family when I was a kid who I can't remember how many kids they had, but the oldest kid and the youngest kid had the same name. Now, there was a lot of kids, but still, they had just, I don't know if they ran out of names. I'm not sure how it had happened. But God is not like that. God doesn't run out of names. God doesn't decide, let's just use this one again. God has a name, a care, a love for every piece of his creation. And that's the argument here. If God cares this much for creation, how do you think God feels when his creation is broken? How do you think God feels when the hearts that he has made are hurt? When his image bearers are shattered by suffering and sin and evil? God is deeply invested in recreating your broken heart. Look at how much he cares for creation. Take your broken heart outside. Let God's care for his creation remind you of his commitment to you. is a quote from a children's book that this character gives this other character in the story this advice. She says, "When you're sad, my little star, go out of doors. It's always better underneath the open sky." And I think that's really good advice. Go outside at night, look at the stars. When you're sad, when you're scared, when you feel broken by sin and evil, when you look around your life and you wonder if God loves you, go outside and look at the sky and remember how much God cares for his whole creation. How much more does he care for you? God's own heart is broken when he sees his creation broken. He sent his son and who came and was wounded with you and for you. We'll go through the rest of this quickly. We see this section ends with reversal, which is a huge theme of the gospel. It's that God is going to raise up the lowly, the oppressed, and bring the wicked down to the ground. Mary recognized that this was what God was doing in Jesus. This is a reason to praise. Then we have the second section where we see God's care for his creation. He helps creation be productive. He gives it everything it needs to flourish. But God's care for you is not so you can produce him for him. He wants you to fear him, to recognize his greatness in light of your smallness, and hope in the fact that he will never stop loving you. God is not looking for people who are strong or productive. He is looking for people. He takes real pleasure in those who fear him and who wait in the hope that God will never stop loving them. And in this last section, we see the psalmist praising God because of the flourishing of Jerusalem. And we see his control of all creation. God's behind all of it. His word keeps creation going. But his word has also come specifically, tells us in verse 19, to Jacob. And Derek Kidner points out that if that were to make Jacob feel arrogant, that we're the ones who his word has come to, the name Jacob ought to do the trick to humble you, because Jacob did nothing to earn his status as someone who was loved by God. He lied and schemed and cheated and ran, but God loved him. And God's word comes to you not because you are good enough or together enough or paying attention, but because he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. His word hasn't come to these other nations because they do not know him. This is relational. We know God's rules, yes, but that means that we know him. And that's why we praise him. And all of this psalm is putting this in this context of this is who God is. And here's what you do. You don't have to produce anything. You don't have to be strong or fast or together or whole. But you have to see that there is nothing as good as Yahweh. And so you live and you sing and you lift up your voice and you praise him.